We have been continuing. We had picked up our vision and mission and talked about that a little bit because right in the middle, COVID hits and we split. And so I did a little bit more on the vision, a little bit more on the mission. I did spend 3 weeks on our first core value because it's the foundation of everything, which is love. So our vision is what? And our mission is amen. And so we are doing that through establishing a culture and establishing a belief system that is part of the family, the community of faith that's here. And so we have set what would be in business, they might call them ethics. But in the church, we're going to call them our core values. So these are the values in which is the foundation of which everything we do flows out of, is screened through, is filtered through. And so our first is that it's love. It's about loving God and loving one another. So our second core value is identity. Our second core value is identity. That you are a new creation and you are a son of God. So our identity is rooted in new creation and being a child of God. These are so important for us, whether we're dealing with the newest believer or one that has been walking with the Lord 50 years. Because a lot of people don't understand their identity in Christ. And so I never got to do this one at all before COVID hit. So I am going to do 2 weeks. And so because I want to do 1 week on new creation and then the next week on being a son of God, the more of the focus, even though they are the same, pretty much, I want to just break it down so we can actually, just press into it a little more, give us some more to chew on. And so one of the things, Wednesday night when we had Bible study here, I was teaching and God began to give me revelation as I was teaching. We've been doing 1 John. And so we're in like John 4. 1 John 4, we'll just finish 17. So we'll pick up at 18 or 15. We'll pick up 16 through. And the Lord, because this is going to begin to shift some of my approach. But the Lord began to deal with me on how we always talked about Jesus fulfilled every bit of the old covenant and that he fulfilled all the laws, right? So he was the fulfillment. But the Lord began to challenge me on this because when you read the gospels, Jesus is actually allowing them in a few cases to violate the law. You're like, oh. And because our core value is love, is why I feel like he began to bring this up, because sometimes we still want to draw on the letter of the word, the letter of the law. And we have to be careful, because what Jesus was really actually after was the spirit of truth, not the letter of the law. And if you remember the story with him and the woman at the well, when he's dealing with the Samaritan woman, that's what he's dealing with. He's saying to her, you are worried about that mountain. Israel's worried about this mountain that they're worshiping on, and which one is the right mountain. It's not his exact words, but that's what it comes down to. And he says, but there's a day coming that you will worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, we've always taught those two things, Holy Spirit and truth equaling the word of God. But when you really look at that in the Greek, it actually is the reality of the spirit. You will worship in the reality of the Spirit, which means the Spirit is real everywhere. So there is, so Jesus is, now the letter of the law was Jerusalem was the place of worship. The temple was the place of worship. Jesus, when he's walking with his disciples and they're hungry and he begins to pull wheat from the stalk, or they begin to pull wheat from the stalk and eat it, the Pharisees condemn them because they have done what they're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And then Jesus rebukes them because he's basically saying, you're worried about following the law when these men are hungry? Where's your priority? Is it legalism or people? One's about your heart and one's about something else. So then you have the woman, and we see where Jesus violated much of the tenets there, even with the Samaritan woman, was sitting with her, with not making sure the well bucket was cleansed, because it should have been ceremonially cleansed because Samaritans had been touching it, but he did not care. He was willing to drink out of it. That's why she couldn't believe he wanted her to draw the water. It was because it was considered defiled and unclean. And so he had no problem with that. And so then we see the woman caught in the midst of adultery. And so we know that the law wasn't being completely followed because the guy wasn't there. But still, what Jesus did was basically turn over the death penalty with her, because the law required her death. And I mean, we could always speculate, maybe the guy got away, she didn't, who knows. So then the Lord started reminding me of these verses. The law and the prophets hinge on this: love God and love one another. Paul says that the law and the prophets are summed up in this: love God and love one another. When Jesus is asked what is the greatest of the laws, he says, love God and love one another. So what if Jesus fulfilling the law wasn't about him filling the tenets of it? It wasn't about every step being taken, but that he showed us what the royal law was, which is love God and love people. And so it radically, for me, changes the perspective that Jesus kept the whole law. So when he says that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, it was fulfilled when he showed us what the love of God and loving people were like. It just shakes a whole lot of things loose when people want to still try to tell you that Jesus followed the rules. Because really, when you go through, he didn't. And actually, there were times that he rewrote the rules. Moses said, but I tell you. And he's saying that your law might have been okay and you followed the way Moses told you, but I'm telling you there's a higher law. That's why when James and John and Peter are at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah are standing there with Jesus, and here we have the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Everybody thinks they're about two witnesses in the last days that'll be in the streets and murdered. No. No. This is about the law and the prophets. And so Jesus is then transfigured. It says the only time, if you look at Luke, he's the only one that's talked about that's brighter and transfigured. And they see Elijah and Moses as he is, but Jesus is completely transformed. And so Peter and John and James, they look, and there's the law and the prophets. That's what their ancestors had lived by, had just governed themselves by. Their whole lives were invested in the law and the prophets, what Moses brought and what Elijah represented. And Elijah is there because Elijah represents the power of prophets, their influence and the writing. I mean, for me, I would have been more impressive as Isaiah, because he saw Jesus more clearly than Elijah did. But that's my personal opinion. I'm not God. But as these two are there, Peter and James and John, the first thing they want to do is, Lord, right? He comes out of it and he's walking with them. And he's like, Lord, we need to set up a tabernacle. We need to set up a marker of worship, because we like to build monuments to moments. We like to build monuments to moments instead of understanding God is trying to bring us into movements. And so as they say that, the Father out of heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. It was almost like he was saying, look, you have my absolute permission to put behind what they've said, because he is the one who is the actual representation of who I am. And then he demonstrates for us that the law isn't about being fulfilled for degree to degree, point for point, sacrifice to sacrifice. He demonstrates to us that all of those are shadows and types, and that they are fulfilled in releasing the love of God through his life as he impacts the world around him and shows what it is like to love Father, as he teaches us to pray to Father and not to God, and to show us what it looks like for heaven to come through him and love people. And that looks like the blind see and lepers are healed and the deaf hear and captives go free and prisoners are released. That's what love looks like. And so I've been challenged, and I'm going to build a greater defense to this because it won't be easily accepted by most. But understand that if Jesus is telling them all the way through that the greatest law is love, and love, James calls it the royal law. So if we know that the greatest is loving God and loving people, if we just act in love, we will fulfill the whole law. And here's the reality. That same guide will cause you to fulfill the whole law of your nation. If you really do that, you will fulfill the laws that are laid out for you at work. If you love God and you love people, then you will not want to do harm. You will not want to hurt them, steal from them, take from them, manipulate them, be angry with them, hurt them. Whether that is in a civil context, a relational context, or in business context, and especially in church context. So we really think about what Jesus was teaching us, because the law was presented was not just a religious law. It was civil, governmental, educational, food service prep. I mean, there was all kinds of laws within the law. So they weren't all just religious. They were about this, how a civilization was to function. So anyway, I just want to put that out there to you, because the last core value that were the first core value that we did was love. And as this began to unfold, so then I start talking toward the end, and I'm talking about worship and about awakening and about, Christ being in us, and that how we've sought and searched. And I'm sharing this because I wanted more people to hear this part. So as we search for God, there's always this idea that he's out there somewhere and that we've got to get up to him. And as I was sharing this with them, God just showed me the tabernacle of Moses. And he began to show me how the outer court, anybody can be there. The outer court is like your physical body. And that if you go to, because the journey to Christ is not about an outward one, it's an inward one. This is what we were dealing with. That the journey toward love, because we're being matured in love, and so we're being made more in the image of him. Well, it's not out there seeking a better view of Jesus. Because Christ is already in you. So it's a journey inward. And so if you look at the tabernacle is that demonstration. You can have and know as much of God as you want. It's not, it's about your willingness to go deeper, not higher. It's about your willingness to look deeper inside of yourself. It's about each of us's willingness to allow that journey into the innermost place. And so in the outward, we may deal with those things that are real subtle things, or the real open things that are on the outside of the outer court that anyone can see. And so that's why there's the altar of sacrifice and the laver of washing, because you can take whatever you need to repent of, and that is repented of and you're forgiven. But you confess it, you're forgiven. But there still isn't that place of repentance. So the water reminds us of the word of God, that we look into the word and we see ourselves. The word of God begins to reveal who we really are. But in order to repent, we've got to go deeper. And so that's that idea of going into the inner court. And that inner court being more of that soul journey of the illuminating stand, where it's the eight lights, which or seven lights, and it represents, is it seven? I'm sorry, Lord. But it's seven, because it represents the wisdom of God, the seven spirits of wisdom. But this is in an inner place with God. It's the journey into my own heart. It's the journey into my own understanding. And then there's the table of showbread, where I begin to not just look at the word, but I begin to eat of the word. Where it begins, and when we eat something, it means that it becomes a part of us. Every time you eat something, your body takes it in. It's pulling out the nutrients. It's pulling out the calories to help your body function. So it's about making the word something that now abides in you, that is a part of you, that you dwell in. So it's a little different than having the word look at you. It's a deeper place. And so then there is, you go into the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence is. That's where the presence dwells. This is the place in which the mercy seat is. And it's not about all the outward stuff, and you're starting to deal with your soul mentality. But in the deeper you go, you get into that spirit of who you are. And you bring, your spirit is now fully what is in the presence of God. Your spirit is what's in the presence of God at all times. Is totally aware of the presence of God at all times. So it's, you have to understand that what the tabernacle shows us is not just Jesus. It shows us how to connect and be Christ in us. It shows us this journey. And most of the church sits in the outer courts. And it's not about worship and not getting in his presence. This is about the way we conduct life on a very surface, superficial level. To go into the inner court requires more intention, more reflection, more meditation, more contemplation. It's about taking the word to another place. It's about applying the wisdom of God and not just knowing the word, because that's what to me represents the laver. Like, I can have access to that word and it will refresh me the way you would wash your face. It would refresh me for a moment, but it isn't until that word becomes a part of me that it really begins to impact me. Like, I can have food sitting there piled on the plate. If I don't eat of it, it will not nourish me. I can sit there and starve to death. Church, there's so many of us starving to death in the spirit because we're not eating, making that word a part of us. And so in that place of Holy of Holies, this is where we go into God in us. It's the where we tap into the I am-ness of ourselves. It's where we see God in a different light, where the image of Christ begins to be formed. It's in this deep, intimate place. And it's not a crowded place. This is a place of stillness and quietness. It's the place in which, you know, we talk about we don't have to pray this way. You don't have to, maybe not. But if you understand worship and the nature of the voice of God, there are times it requires quiet. And to be alone with our own thoughts and our own beliefs. And to step into a deeper place with God and say, here I am. And then it's in that place of the Holy of Holies. And this has came out of Revelation. I haven't studied anything yet. I want to do that. But it's in that place that the true transformation happens. Why? Because if that sacrifice that that priest made once a year for the atonement didn't occur, then they were not washed. They didn't get to apply the blood on the mercy seat. They were not washed. The whole new year didn't start. So our place of atoning, meaning at one moment, hear me, at one moment. Our place of at-one-ment isn't a yearly thing. It's something you can go into every day with a deeper journey with God. And so I want us to understand that as we're stepping into identity. Because you have to understand, like, we have held that experience is for the mystics, for the giants of the faith. But it's not. It's available to every single believer, and it's part of your identity. It's part of your identity. It's part of being a new creation. But the new creation is on the inside out. I mean, we're constantly trying to recreate ourselves out here, right? Like I'm currently working on a new skincare to help recreate some of these wrinkles. I will be in Melody's chair Wednesday to recreate this hair color. I put on different kinds of makeup, different colors of makeup to look a little different. I wear my eyeliner a certain way or don't, you know. So we're constantly in that place of reforming, of reformation. But God is calling us to a deeper place. And the problem is we got stuck there. So we're thinking that my transformation is through the 10 steps of this program or the 5 steps of this girl's teaching. But it really isn't. It is go and receive those things. But you've got to take that truth on the journey inward. Not you trying to attain what they received. It is you taking whatever truth you have and journey it inward until you pull out every area that is not aligning up with who Christ is in you. That is stopping you from fully maturing in the love that he's called you to. That's a journey inward. And so in that sense, I want to talk about identity with a fresh perspective of understanding Jesus isn't even about the rules. He's all about relationship, which is, I know, become cliche, but it isn't about the rules. It really isn't. And then I want us to understand that love looks like something, acts like something, does something. Love is a verb. Love is action. And that because of these things and how freely God has loved us, how freely Jesus has given himself of us, and that the result of that was not just I'm going to heaven, not just salvation, but transformation. That when you were saved, it was already decided that you would be brought into who you would have been if Adam never sinned. It was already decided because the Lamb was slain for the foundation of the world. It was already decided that you would look like Jesus, for you are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's not about you walking around in a long robe and a beard. It's about the heart of God being carried in the earth to touch the heal, to touch the hurting and the broken, to provide safety for the refugee, to release captives, to set prisoners free. It's about a heart to reconcile the world to the Father, because I really do believe that the answer to most of humanity's issues is that they see God wrongly, and because they see God wrongly, they see themselves wrongly. And if they see themselves wrongly, then they will see everyone else wrongly. If you think God is a superior, then it's easy to believe that your race or your sex is the superior one. And so if there's a superior, then there is others that are underlings. But if you see your God as a father of all, then we are all children. It changes the way we view things. So that to me is it's going to be what changes this world, is the more that the church teaches people who Father actually is. We went out and we taught people, stop sinning, stop doing that. We don't like it. You make us uncomfortable. You're different. I don't know how you like men when you're supposed to like women. We've gone out and taught people all of this garbage, but we haven't taught them who the Father of all is. And Paul's very clear in his passage where he says that I call on the name of the Father of all families in the earth. And it literally is speaking about God is Father of all. He's Father of the Muslims, even if they deny him. He is Father of the Hindus, even if they deny him. He still is their Father. And guess what? They're still made in his image. And in that itself, they are worthy to be honored, worthy to be loved, worthy to be cared about because of just that, nothing else. Because God already said they were worthy. So who are we to stand back and say, because you're an enemy of Israel, you can't be my friend? Because you hate Israel, I hate you. And I'm going to send money to Israel so that they can keep fighting you. That's not God. And so for us, this is important because identity rests in how we see him. So that's why we spent a week on the love of God, because you have to see the Father through the Son. There's no other way to see God. If you look at God only through the presentation of Moses, then you're going to wonder about this God. But John is clear to us that no one had seen, no one was able to perceive, no one was able to actually understand and release who Father was until the only begotten Son, John 1:18, shows up, for he has explained him. So if we can't see Jesus through anything that God does, even in the Old Covenant, we have to accept that that is not maybe every part of the story. Maybe there's something else going on here. Because until I can wrestle in my heart and mind and make that somehow reflect Jesus, then it's not yet fully true to me yet. That's how I study my Bible now. Because once you see Jesus, you can't see anything but him. And so when something doesn't line up, so now we're on a journey of discovery, of figuring out the wrestling with the unknown, the mystery of God. Because even God says, if you think back, because I know what I'm saying is radical, and if someone hasn't heard all my messages, they're probably thinking this woman's crazy. But what I want you to understand is, even as I began to talk at the beginning, you were agreeing with me that Jesus was basically breaking some of the rules. And so there is something that isn't fully in alignment with God's heart to that moment. And so he's trying to bring them into alignment with God's heart, because he's pointing out to them, this doesn't line up with who the Father is. And so he's saying, listen to me. The same way God told him, listen to me. Moses said, but I tell you. So he's constantly bringing us to a higher law. So we have to understand some of this is about the revelation in which humanity could even understand. And that's not comfortable for us, because we've been taught to hold the Bible as the Word of God. But the Bible was never called the Word of God. These were always called scriptures. They were always called scriptures. When Jesus is walking, his disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus catches up with him. It says he explained the scriptures. Doesn't say the word. And so what's happened is we began through the Protestant Reformation to use the idea that the word is this, but the word is Jesus. And you got to remember that until the 1500s, there was whole other books in this Bible that the human race was studying for 1500 years. The Apocrypha of the Roman Catholic Church was in there. The Maccabees was in there. The Book of Ruth was in there. For a certain amount of time, the Book of Enoch was there, and people really are scared of that book. It was the word until we got smarter? I'm just saying we got to challenge some of the things that we've just accepted because we were told to. So, all right, I've got to get into identity because that's what it's about. So anyway, your identity is formed by how you see God, and it is formed in how you believe God sees you. But in that, you must understand that you're a new creation. You're not reforming the old man. You're an absolute new creation. That's why it's good to talk about it as metamorpho. Because when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's literally saying, be transfigured. Be metamorpho. What does that look like? It means, so if we could put it in a word picture, it means be transformed like a butterfly from the worm as you renew your mind. Be transfigured like Jesus was on the mountain as you renew your mind. This is the journey inward. You can't renew your mind from the outside. You're not going to be able to put the right shampoo on your mind and wash it. And here's the reality. this was the challenge that I got on this renewing the mind thing recently. If I can't renew my mind to the things that are functioning and causing me harm and pain on the outside, how deep am I going to go on the inside? So the challenge in this, two challenges that came as a result of this kind of contemplation and thinking, was that I needed to practice better self-love through self-care. And what does that look like? So the way that I've been transforming my mind is that every time that I do something that's a form of self-care, I remind myself, this is how you love yourself. Like, I literally sang this over and over again. Because the foundation of love, Jesus said, is love one another as you love yourself. So if you're not loving yourself, are you even capable of loving others the way that Jesus loves us? So, and there are areas, so I'm like, I can't go to the deepest things of God until I get some of this straight. And so that began this journey. And so then the other is like, wait, if you have not reached, if you have not transformed your mind now, Michelle, with 10 years of training, teaching, there's something that you're not prioritizing here. There's something. And in order to have the transfiguration of weight loss, something in here has to change. My mind has to be renewed on this thing. And so what I link it to and challenge the way I think about it and what I believe about it. And so, and it was because I started looking at these things, and it's because of that that I think, how can I transform the deepest parts of me that are inwardly if the outer cord is the easiest to deal with? So, and everybody may not be there. You may be perfectly okay with the day-to-day things that you live with and how you're living. But it's like the journey is an inward journey. So we start with the surface things and go deeper and deeper and deeper. Not because we're trying to be superficial, but because it affects capacity. Can you hear that? It affects capacity. God functions in metrons. And so Paul talks about that we are faithful over our metrons, which is what we have authority and power over. Every one of us have authority and power over this. Every one of us have authority and power over this. So how can we exercise our true authority and power in the spirit realm if we have not yet exercised it here? And it's not a condemnation. It's not a judgment. It's a challenge to me. I didn't feel condemned by God. It was a conviction that set in, and I thought, wow, that's true. If I'm not using the word to transform the areas that I'm personally hurting, that I'm personally suffering with, that I'm personally struggling with, how effective will I actually be for others? So it's just another challenge, because this begins to affect identity. If I feel like I'm not getting victory in my own life, how powerfully am I going to preach that you can get victory in your life? So because they should know us by our love for one another, right? Well, we can't love one another until we love ourselves. I mean, Jesus teaches us that. Love them as you love yourself. But then he tells the disciples a new commandment I give you. Why? Because they had walked with him. They had been with him. They had come to a place of maturity. I'm challenging.